Well, friends, we're in a visitations series about the visitations at Christmas time, and we are in our second last message, and today's message is about the shepherd. So let's get going. I don't know about you, but the word average is probably one of the most offensive words anybody can use for you. Yeah, one of the most offensive adjectives. Nobody likes to be called average. You know, you're maybe you're younger and you got a friend who's just met a new guy, and you say, "Hey, what's the new guy like?" "Oh, he's average." That doesn't sound very promising. "Hey, what's the preacher like of this church?" "Eh, he's average." "Hey, the gifts you got from your kids at Christmas, what were they like?" "Nah, they're average." "Hey, what's your wife's cooking like?" I won't even say it. We don't like this word average because average tells us that we can't even achieve the extreme on the bad. We can't be the extreme of the good, and we can't be the extreme of the bad. We are so mediocre that we can't even be told that we're a bad preacher or a bad cook or we gave a bad gift. We're just plain average. The truth is that average is not appealing. It's not something that we want to talk about. It's not something that intrigues us. Nobody goes to a movie about an average person. "Hey, what's this movie about?" "It's just about an average person." "Well, what happens?" "Well, they get up in the morning, brush their teeth, get dressed. They leave and go to Starbucks and sit there. That's it? Yeah, it's just an average movie." I mean, nobody wants to go to that type of thing. We are into the extremes. We want to watch a movie or read a book or tell a story or hear about somebody who hits the extremes. We want to hear about that great person, that person who achieved success, that person who hit the peak of their field, the person who surpassed everybody that were extremely good. Or those of us who maybe have a dark side, we like to see movies or watch or read books about somebody maybe who's extreme in the bad, that criminal, that terrible hurricane situation, that negative, terrible moment that took place. Those are the things that intrigue us, the good and the bad, but average. We try to avoid that. It's interesting that when we read the Christmas story, that the very first visitors that God sends to baby Jesus are simply average people. Simply average people. Not the extreme of good, not the extreme of bad, just average shepherds. And he chooses these shepherds to be the very first visitors for Jesus' birth. I want you to look up at the screen or look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, and then verses 15 to 18. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Shepherds, average people. I mean, the shepherds, they had very little money. They were the common worker. They were like your blue-collar worker. I mean, if they lived in Ottawa, they would probably be in the government. I mean, it's just the common job. Not that, sorry. I am not saying the government workers are average. What I'm saying is that it was the common job of the day. There was nothing extraordinary, but everybody was a shepherd. It was just the average job within the area. Just average. Nothing great, nothing bad, just average. And yet God chooses the shepherds to be the very first visitors at Jesus' birth. I'm perplexed by this. I think to myself, this angel comes, chooses these shepherds, these average individuals. Perhaps the angel got it wrong. God sends the angels to say, "I want you to look for this group of people. They're the ones that are going to first visit the baby Jesus, my son." And the angel goes, "Okay, got it. messes up the cues, he's got the sheet upside down, goes to the wrong group of people. I mean, that makes sense to me. But going to an average group of individuals, making them the first visitors, I don't understand it. It perplexes me. And yet, I think there's something so significant that with the fact that God chooses average individuals to be the very first visitors. And I want to show you what I see in this passage and what will speak to you, hopefully, about the average visitor. The very first thing I think is that when he chose these shepherds, he wanted the world to know that the encounter is for the average. The encounter is for the average. The Bible says that this angel visits the shepherds, and they get a little bit freaked out. I mean, I don't know how big the angel was, but if I'm out in the field, I don't know why I'm in the field, but if I'm out somewhere by myself, hanging out with some of my friends, and this big angelic being that's glowing, if it shows up, that might freak me out a little bit. But that wasn't even the big reason why they were so afraid. The Bible says that not only did the angel show up, but that the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is so important. Sometimes we may miss it. The glory of the Lord shone around them. This word glory corresponds with the Old Testament word kabod, which is the heaviness. It's that word that it explains the presence of God. And this word literally means heavy, because when the presence of God comes in, it almost feels like a heavy, not a negative heavy, but a good heavy. This feeling that you just know that God's there. This moment where his presence just shows up, and it's so weighty, it's on you, and you're just overwhelmed, this kabod. It literally means the unspoken manifestation of God. The unspoken manifestation of God. You see, when the glory of God showed up, there wasn't this big announcement, God's here. There didn't need to be a spoken word. You just knew that he showed up. You just knew. And there are moments, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, that God shows up in your situation. God shows up in a church service. God shows up in your workplace or in your family. And there's no announcement. There's nothing spoken. But you just sense his heavy. You just sense his presence. You sense his glory. You have an experience with God that's overwhelming. This glory shows up, this encounter. Well, friends, let me tell you something. This is so unique. We in the 21st century, we talk about the glory of God showing up. We talk about the presence of God. We talk about how incredible it is. Sometimes we're in a service and you just feel God's presence. But this was so unique at this time in history. You see, the glory of God was reserved for special people and special places. The glory of God just didn't show up in a random place. The glory of God wasn't this element that would show up in the average places or for average people. The glory of God, his presence, his heaviness, would show up only for the special people or in special places. The Bible tells us that Moses has this encounter with a burning bush, because this is going to be the deliverer for Israel. The glory of God's in that burning bush. Special person. Later on, I think it's Exodus chapter 33, Moses says to God, "Now show me your glory." He has to hide behind this rock, but he says, "Show me your glory. I want to see a little bit of your presence. I want to see a little bit of your weight. I want to feel your glory show up. I want to experience you." And God goes, "Okay, it's not going to be for everybody, but I'll let you, because you're my special child. You're going to be the deliverer." Solomon, he builds this incredible temple that his father David wanted to have built, but God wouldn't let David build it because of the bloodshed on his hands. And so Solomon builds it, and the Bible tells us that when the temple is completed and they've dedicated it to God, that all of a sudden the glory of God fills the temple, so much so, I mean, such an enormous experience that the priests are not even able to minister anymore, because the presence of God has come into this special place. Bible tells us the tent of meeting, that sometimes the cloud would come down and it would rest upon the tent of meeting, and the glory of God would fill the tent, so much so that Moses wasn't even able to go in a special place. See, the glory of God was always for special places, special people. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, And he begins to explain what he saw, the glory of God. You see, the glory of God was for special people and special places. But in this moment where God chooses these average individuals, he is saying to all of humanity, hey, I want you to know that the experience of the glory of God is no longer reserved for a special people, is no longer reserved for a special place, but I want you to know that I'm going to allow just the average person to experience the glory of God. I want you to know that it's not just reserved for the elite. It's not just reserved for some holy place. I want you to know that it's not just for a building or a tent or for some elite prophet or priest or king. I want you to know that it's for the average man, the average woman. It doesn't matter whether you're good or bad. It doesn't matter whether or not you're famous or you're not famous. That this experience is for the average person. The average person. He chooses these shepherds because he wants them to know that the glory is for the average. And this is the beginning of a brand new era. This is the very beginning because these average people, these average shepherds experience the glory of God. You see, Jesus' birth signaled that the experience is for the average. Fast forward 33 years. Jesus is on the cross. This baby that these average shepherds visit, that Jesus is now on the cross. He's nailed to this cross, and he breathes his last breath, lifts his chest, breathes his last breath, and says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And all of a sudden, something happens in the temple. The veil is torn in half. That veil separated the average man, the average woman, from the glory of God. But at that moment, Jesus' death was signifying that the veil was going to be torn, that the glory of God was no longer going to be something reserved just for the elite. Go 50 days past that. Now a group of average people, 120 of them, are waiting in this upper room, waiting for something that they don't even understand. And in a moment that they didn't time, in a moment that wasn't in their schedule, the glory of God, the weight of God comes down, and they experience what we know as the baptism of the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues. They experience God's heaviness, His weight, His glory upon their lives, and even though they are just average individuals. You see, I think that God chose the average shepherd to let us know that Jesus' birth begins a brand new era, that the glory of God can be experienced by any one of us. By any one of us. I don't care how old you are or how young you are, God's glory can be experienced by everybody in this place. I want you to know that it doesn't matter whether or not you were able to tithe this morning or not able to tithe, that the glory of God can be experienced for you. It doesn't matter whether you're in this building or you're watching online in your pajamas, which I'd love to be doing right now, but you'd be sitting in your bedroom in your pajamas. The glory of God can be experienced there and here, in your car, when you're outside. It's for every single one of us. And this moment where he chooses average shepherds to be the very first visitors, he is declaring to all of creation that a new day has come for people to experience God's glory in an incredible way, to encounter the encounter for the average. There are times you feel that certain experiences are for the elite. I don't know if you've flown much, but my budget puts me in economy class. Anybody with me? Yeah. I go in economy class, and it's crazy how the way they do it, right? Like, you get on the plane, and you get to see first class. I mean, they don't bring you in the back of the plane. They can do that, by the way. They can send you to the back of the plane and bring you in and fill you from the back and then put the elite people in first class. But no, they bring you through the front door. And you walk in, and you see these seats that are just like they're bigger than my living room. Leather, they've got their own personal headsets, they've got fancy food, they've got their own monitors, I mean, you can lay down, they've got blankets, they've got slippers, I mean, it is beautiful. And you walk in, I don't know about you, but I've got covet problems, and I walk in and I just like, I wish I was elite, wish I could experience that. And then as I'm looking around, I hit this blue thing. It's the curtain, the veil. It's the veil that separates the average from the elite. And I go into the economy class, and it's crazy. In about 2 feet of room, they put like six people. I mean, it's just, you're just crammed in. You can't move your knees. You bring the tray down, it's like right in your chest. Here, sir, we've got a meal for you. It's pretzels. Oh, thanks. Water. These monitors on the ceiling that you can watch movies. I mean, it's way down in the corner, and you're just trying to watch. I mean, I don't know about you, but my earphone always has problems. I mean, it's just awful. And I see the veil, it's closed. And if you start to go towards the veil and you look in, they will accost you. I mean, they will confront you and tell you that you don't belong there because you are average. You belong in economy. But I know that those elite people, they're drinking fancy drinks and they're eating meals. I can smell it. I mean, my pretzels don't make the smell that they're eating. I remember I had a speaker in one time, and I booked him. He came from Australia, and I booked this flight. It cost me, for economy, $1,800. We were sitting down on Saturday afternoon at our youth convention, and he was just telling me that he flies all the time, and he's got lots of points, and he's able to take offerings while he's in North America that will help towards his budget. He says, so I upgraded my flight. He saw the shock that came on my face because I knew I had already paid $1,800. He said, oh, don't worry, I've covered it out of my own budget. I said, how much did it cost? We said, how much do you think it cost? $2,500? More. $3,000? More. Four? More. I didn't even want to go. At four, I was just like ready to be sick. He said, $10,000. I just about died. That's for the elite. Then one day, I was waiting to get on a plane. I had economy. And I go to the counter, and the lady said, hey, Mr. Hillier, we've overbooked in economy. Would it be okay if we gave you first class? Everybody knows how long I prayed about this one, right? Like, just mere seconds. If you have to, I'll make the sacrifice. And I went and I sat down in the seat, and I couldn't believe it. I had to look like I was important, and as people were walking by, I was just like, you're just average. Oh, economy, that's too. Bring me some of this nice heated meal and offering my own personal headset. I mean, it was incredible. And I remember there was a moment where the plane's about to take off, but the curtain's not pulled, and I'm just kind of like, when are you going to deal with the curtain? I don't want to see those average people in economy. There are certain experiences that are for the elite, and there are certain ones for the average. And I want to tell you, sometimes we take only the average. We choose the economy class when God's saying, hey, because of Jesus Christ, you get first class. You get first class. You get the prime seats. Because of Jesus, it began at this moment with these shepherds that he offered you an experience of his glory. First class seats for everybody. First class. See, Israel knew, they knew about the traits of God. And they knew about his characteristics. They knew about his expectations, how they were supposed to live. And they knew about the history of God. But they hadn't experienced his glory. They hadn't experienced him in a very real way. I know I'm putting a little bit more time on this point, especially compared to my second one, but let me just say this. The first time I experienced God's glory truly was when I was about 15 years old. I won't tell you the whole thing, I've shared it here before, but began to pray to God on a regular basis, and I'd go down to my basement because I can get distracted so quickly. And I had never been taught how to pray. I'd heard other people pray. Never been taught. And so I just went downstairs and thought, I'm just going to start talking. And you, anybody who knows me knows I know how to talk. I can talk and talk. And so I just, God, you know, this is my day, and this is what I'm thankful for, and this is what makes me angry, and just asking for stuff. And I start doing this day after day. One day I'm sitting in my basement in the dark, and I just kind of paused on the stuff I was talking about. I start to think, what do I believe? I actually believe that the God who created this universe is in this room. He's in this room. Like, I'm not just talking out into a ceiling or into darkness. I actually believe he's in this room. And I began to think about that, and I thought, he probably deserves my worship. And I stood up and I raised my hands and I began to praise God. And it felt I all of a sudden felt the presence of God fill the room. That heaviness, that weight, the kabod, it came in, and I began to worship him even more. And I got to tell you, friends, you know how much I lack rhythm. But I danced before God in the darkness. I'm so glad it was dark and nobody was around. But I danced before God, and I began to worship him. I began to give everything because I couldn't contain the fact that his weight was in my room, was in my basement, was in the place where I was. I was just a teenager. I was just a 15-year-old who nobody knew. But the glory of God came into the place where I was as I worshiped him, because he's here for the average person. And I remember I would come out of the basement, and it was like I had just experienced the greatest thing in my life. I want you to know today that God's glory is available to you. That moment he calls the shepherds to be the first visitors, he is starting off by saying that the experience is for the average person. The experience is for the average. The second thing we see in this story is that the gift is for the average. The gift is. The angel says, the child will be born in Bethlehem. Well, that's great, in Bethlehem. A lot of people in Bethlehem. In fact, we know the story that the hotels are all full. How are they going to find the baby? How will they find him? The Bible says that there would be a sign that he would be laying in a manger. Now, we understand signs. One time I was speaking up in Huntsville, and Ainsley was with me, and we stopped into a Swiss chalet after this speaking engagement, and so left her there, so I had to go to the washroom, so went into the washroom. I was so tired. I had been speaking and preaching all week and had been driving and hadn't had a day off, just exhausted. So I just walked right into the washroom, and I went past the first stall, I went past the second stall, I went past the third stall, fourth stall, and then came to the wall. And I just got this panicky feeling. There's something missing here. I've been to a lot of guys' washrooms, and there are stalls, but there should be something else. And I'm looking around, and I realize that there are no urinals. And it perplexes me. I know it's way up north, but surely they have urinals too. And I get really panicky, and so I quickly, and thankfully nobody was in there, but I quickly rushed to the door, and I walk out of the door confidently, like, I don't want anybody to think that I don't know what I'm doing, so I walk out confidently, and I move over to the next washroom, but as I do, I look back, and I see the women's washroom sign. Can you imagine? Pentecostal preacher. Found in girls' washroom. I mean, it would have been absolutely awful. I was so tired, I didn't pay attention to the sign. I didn't pay attention to what was on the door. The sign is the thing that directs us to something or away from something. And you need to understand, we sing about the manger. Friends, I want to tell you something. The Bible tells us that the manger was a sign for the shepherds. I mean, it's not just a part of the story. It's not just about the simplicity of Jesus' birth. The Bible tells us why he put Jesus in a manger. It was to be a sign that would direct the shepherds to Jesus. It was for the average person. This whole thing's orchestrated by God, placing him in a manger. Because this. If Jesus was born in a palace, the average shepherd would not have access to Jesus. They couldn't come up to the palace door and say, knock, knock. Who's there? No, never mind. Knock, knock. Hey, we're just a bunch of shepherds, but angels came to us. Glory of God came. We're supposed to be in here. The person at the gate would have said, you guys are ridiculous. This is a palace. Just go back. You guys stink. Go back with your sheep. The average person couldn't get into the palace. But send a shepherd to a place where there's mangers, oh, they have full access. There's nothing strange about that. Send a shepherd to a place where there's a feeding trough. You see, the manger was significant. That manger was familiar to the average occupation of the day. That manger was so familiar. It was the place where animals were fed. Shepherds completely understood this. This is where the cows, this is where the sheep, this is where various animals would eat from the hay. This was commonplace. But there's something more significant about it. Because that feeding trough was where the baby Jesus laid. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. He would go on to say that he was the bread of life. And in this moment where the shepherds had access to this sign, to this place where Jesus was, with the baby laying in the feeding trough in the house of bread, it was God's way of saying, hey, this gift is for you, for your life. Eat of him and you will have life. Come to the trough and eat of the Son. Be consumed by the Son of God. He will bring you life. This is a gift for you, shepherds. This is a gift for the average individual. I've put him in a manger because that's familiar with you. But you need to understand that the manger is also the representation of that which feeds the average animal. And this baby will feed the average person. Jesus Christ is that gift which feeds us and gives us life. Gives us life. You see, friends, there are certain gifts that are not for the average person. My wife's husband, that's me. My wife's father is Dutch, and when he was a little boy, he had very little. And at Christmas time, he would get a Clementine if they had the money. Clementine. I'm pretty sure that the royal family in the UK are not giving Clementines tomorrow. I mean, that's just not appropriate. I mean, they're of the elite class. You give something much so more significant. But to the poor, you just a Clementine, just some little treat, just this piece of fruit that they would not normally get. A couple of years ago, I was waiting in Best Buy, trying to pick something up, and I start listening to the guy, a couple people in front of me. This guy starts talking about why he's in line early in the morning. Best Buy has iPads on sale. Well, that's a pretty good reason to be in line. They're pretty expensive, and this will be a good deal. He says, yeah, I'm buying it for my two-year-old. Two-year-old? iPad for a two-year-old? We bought Tonka trucks. We bought Cabbage Patch dolls. I mean, we bought simple things. This is the elite. Only the elite can afford to buy iPads for a two-year-old. My father-in-law wouldn't have gotten an iPad because that was not something the poor got. And the rich wouldn't have got a Clementine because that's not something the rich get. You see, there are certain gifts for the rich, there are certain gifts for the poor, but friends, the gift of Jesus Christ is for every single one of us. The gift of Jesus Christ is for the rich, the poor, the average person. You see, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. What? The world? Not for God so loved the rich. Not for God so loved the academic, not for God so loved the influential, not for God so loved the poor, not for God so loved the disenfranchised, not for God so loved whatever. He said, for God so loved the world, the average person, everybody from this extreme to this extreme, God so loved the world that he gave that baby in a trough. That baby. In that moment, the shepherds had been given the sign to the manger. It was God's way of saying that this gift of Jesus Christ is for the average person. Friends, I want you to know, if you don't know Jesus, he is the gift for you. God was thinking of you when he sent Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, he is the gift for you. You'd say, well, I'm not really religious. Doesn't matter. He's for you. You may say, well, I've been so far away from him. It doesn't matter. He's for you. You may say, well, you don't understand. I've done a bunch of things. Doesn't matter. He's for you. This is the one gift that's for everybody. For everybody. The gift is for the average person. Lastly, the commission is for the average person. The commission is for the average. The Bible tells us that after they visited Jesus, they went and started telling everybody. I mean, they didn't go back and start shepherding again. They start telling them, hey, we got to tell you a story. The Son of God's been born. Hey, this little baby Jesus, and let me tell you what he represents, because the angel came, we experienced his glory. We got to go to the trough and see him in a manger. I know that sounds weird, but he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. God uses the average to get the gospel out. The commission is for the average. I don't know about you, but if I was going to choose somebody to get the message out, I sure wouldn't be choosing an average person. I mean, with an important message, you don't choose somebody average. You make sure you choose the elite with the average message. I want you to imagine that God forbid this were to take place, but you're in your house one day over the holidays, and 2 o'clock in the morning, you wake up, and you can hear somebody in the basement, and it's a robber. And you stay in your bedroom, and you pull out your cell phone, and you dial the three numbers that you know can get you help. 911. On the other end, you hear, hello, 911, how can I help you? Yeah, I've got a robber in my house. Sir, what's your name? It's Jeff. Where do you live? Orleans. What's the weather like? What's the weather like? Buddy, there is a robber in my house. Oh, that's pretty crummy. Can you call the cops? Well, sir, I'm just a trainee. And my supervisor just left, and I don't actually have the police number, so why don't we just talk a little bit more? What are you doing over the Christmas holidays? Sir, I need someone to call the cops. There's a robber in my house. I know, that must stink. Where's your supervisor? He should be back in a few moments. Let me just put you on hold until he comes back. Can you imagine there's a robber in your house and 911 put you on hold? A couple minutes later, the guy gets back on the line, and he's like, hey, are you still there? Yes, I'm still here. Yeah, my supervisor didn't show up. Is the robber still there? Yeah, the robber's still here. Man, that stinks. Listen, can you just call the cops? Sir, I'm so sorry, but I don't have the number. My supervisor has it. Listen, this is what I'm suggesting you do. Why don't you call back in 10 minutes? And call back, and by then my supervisor should be back. Okay? Merry Christmas. Click. Can you imagine? You're calling somebody who's supposed to get you help. You're calling somebody with some vital information, and the person on the line is so average that he doesn't even have the number to the police station. It's not the way it goes. When you call with important, when you have important information and you need to get the message out, you need to get something communicated, you don't call the average. You try to choose the greatest. You try to choose somebody who's got great communication skills. You try to choose somebody who has the ability to get the messages to the furthest regions that needs to go. So why does God choose? Why does he commission the average shepherd? You see, we know this. We know that Jesus is the Son of David. Not only is he the Son of God, but it's significant that he is the son of King David. Every Jew in Israel would know that Jesus was the Messiah. That his Messiahship would be tied into being of the lineage of King David. The promise was in this. And so you would have a Messiah who would be tied back to King David. King David is the greatest king who's ever lived in Israel. And everything seems elite up to this moment. But I want you to look at the screen to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. This is Nathan who is confronting David, and he says this. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture. David was a shepherd. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people, Israel. Jesus comes from King David, and that seems elite, but Nathan tells us that Jesus comes from somebody who was just average. He was just a shepherd. He was just somebody who looked after sheep. And I think that God chooses the shepherds to tie us back to King David and to show us that God does great things through average people. God does great things through average people. He chose an average shepherd to be the king of Israel. He would choose the son of a carpenter to be the savior of the world. He would choose shepherds, the average people, to get the message out. Great things through God happen through average people, friends. Through average people. I read this week an incredible story. This girl named Gladys Alleyward. She was from London. She was born in 1904. Gladys was not an exceptional individual. She came from the working class. It would be the equivalent of shepherds of her day. And that element of society made her just average that nobody would look towards. She didn't have much education. And one day she was in a revival service. And she felt that God was saying to her that he wanted her to be a missionary. And so she applied to a missions board to be a missionary. And she took all the exams, and as they interviewed her, they said, first of all, your exams don't qualify, but secondly, based upon who you are, the class of society that you're from, you just don't fit being a missionary. And they rejected her to do something for God, even though she felt it in her heart. She continued to pray because she felt that God was commissioning her, this average young girl, to be a missionary. And one day there was another missionary who had come to a special meeting. This lady was 73 years old, and she said, "Look, I'm getting old. I'm about to retire. I'm appealing to a younger generation. Would you come to China to be a missionary?" And Gladys determined that day that God had called her. He had commissioned this little average girl, and she wasn't going to listen to a missions board. She wasn't going to listen to what people around her were saying, that she was going to follow the commission of her Savior. And so she packed everything she had. She took a Bible, a couple tickets, and £2. And she got on a train and headed to China. I guess she got on a plane for her boat first and then a train, but she headed to China. And she got to China, and with this older missionary, they started this inn. They opened up an inn. And every traveler who would come into this inn, these two ladies would share Christ with these travelers. They would do everything they could to encourage these people to accept Jesus Christ. And she got to be known in the area until one day, the Mandarin of Yangchen, the Mandarin, this high official, came to her. And he said, "Look, we have just passed this rule in the government that feet binding is illegal." There was a season within China where they would bind the feet of a child at a young age so that the women's feet wouldn't get too big. They thought that that was unattractive. And they've been doing this for so long, and this law came by that they weren't gonna allow it anymore. And they said to this young Gladys, "We respect you. You have got a great reputation within the area. Would you go through the various areas around here and check to make sure that this law is being enforced?" I mean, this is from the elite. And so she became very influential in the area. Then one day there was a prison riot. The Mandarin of Yangchen calls her to his palace and says, "Hey, I need to talk to you. We have a prison riot. I need you to go in and settle it." I mean, this is just an average girl. And she's shocked. She says, "What can I do?" He says, "You've been preaching that if a person trusts in God, they have nothing to fear. And if you truly believe that, then we believe you can go in there and settle this." And this little average girl goes into the prison yard, and she starts yelling, saying, "Hey, quiet, we can't resolve this if you don't be quiet." And all of a sudden, everybody listens. She says, "I need two representatives," and she pulls two representatives aside, and she begins to ask them what's going on, what's caused the riot. And I'm not going to give you all the details, but she's able to negotiate with these two representatives to stop the riot and earn the favor of the convicts and the leadership of that area. Absolutely incredible. The war happens, and this inn, which has been turned into an orphanage now, is about to be attacked, and so she arranges for the orphans to get over the mountains to safety. At that same time, the Mandarin comes to her and says, "I need your advice. I need you to tell us what we should do with all the convicts that we have. The enemy is coming into our land. We don't know what to do." And she advises the Mandarin to let the convicts go with family so that they will be safe. And the Mandarin not only listens to her, but pauses and says, "Because of you, I've given my life to Jesus Christ." And this Gladys preached the gospel till she was till 1970, so about 67 years, till 1970 when she passed away. A woman greatly used in China that I didn't even know about till this week. Just an average person who did extraordinary things for God. And I look at this very first visitation to Jesus. These average shepherds, commissioned by God to go and tell people about Jesus. And it reminds me that there are moments we feel so average, and yet God is able to do great things through average people. God is able to do extraordinary things when we get commissioned by Him. And you may be sitting there going, "I can't share my faith. I can't do anything great." If God can use shepherds that are just average, if He can use Gladys, who was just average, then friends, He can use every single person in this place. You see, the commission is for the average, and those shepherds proved it that day. The experience is for the average. The gift is for the average. The commission is for the average. When I was in public school, there was this kid who moved into our city. He lived in the apartment building right beside the one where I lived. And he was in my class, and so I started to get to know him. He didn't have very many friends. And since we were walking the same path back home, we would talk. He was very different from me. He was a big Kiss fan, and secular music was a no-no in my home. So I thought like he was of the devil or something like that. I'm just telling you the way it was. And so I got to know him, and he talked to me about his music. He was infatuated with Kiss. One day he started to talk to me about a place. He said, "Hey, what would you do if you were able to go to a place that had all kinds of video game systems? I love video games." I was like, "Oh, that'd be so cool. What would you do if you could go to a place that had all kinds of food? I mean, anything you wanted. I mean, like potato chips? Yeah. Like candy? Yeah. Pop? Oh, yeah. Oh, it sounds so awesome." I said, "What would you do if you could go to a place where your bedroom had all kinds of cool posters all over the place and great music?" And he starts describing, and I was like, "This place sounds amazing." And my mind is going to this incredible location. And he kept telling me about this place, kept telling me. I mean, I thought it was the best place in the world. I thought it was like Disneyland 2.0. I mean, it sounded amazing. And one day he says, "Hey, Jeff, why don't you come to that place? It's my apartment." It's like, "Whoa, you live in that place?" He's like, "Yeah." He said, "Why don't you see if you can come over tomorrow afternoon?" So I went home and I talked to my mom. I said, "Mom, I got to go to this place. I got to go to Jason's place. It's going to be incredible. We're just going to hang out for a little while." And she's like, "Yeah, that's fine." All day I was excited. I mean, this was an incredible place. I mean, it was so special. And so the school day ends, and I walk home with Jason. And my heart's beating. I'm so excited. We get into the apartment. We go up the elevator. We open the door to his apartment, and I look in. And it looked average. I saw a kitchen that looked the same as mine. Yeah, there was a little bit more food. Yeah, he had a video game system, an Atari 2600. It wasn't tons of video games, but it was just average. Then he took me down to his bedroom, and I looked in. He had his Kiss posters all over the place, and it just looked like another room. And I was so disappointed because it was just so average. And yet, for Jason, this place was so special. It's all about your perspective. You see, Jason, he looked at this place and it was the greatest place in the world to him. His kitchen was the greatest place in the world to him. The video games he had was the greatest. His bedroom was the greatest. To me, it seemed average. But to him, it seemed like the most special place in the world. And for some of you, you look at your life and you say, "I just feel like everything's average. I just feel so average. Your perspective is, I just feel so average. I feel like the shepherds." And God's saying, "But let me tell you my perspective. You are so special in my eyes that I want you to experience my glory. You're so special that I sent Jesus Christ to tear that veil, to send you to first class. That's how special you are to me. You're so special to me that I gave the greatest gift, and it wasn't just for the elite, the rich, the famous. I gave it to you. You're so special. You're so special to me that I trust you with the greatest story ever. You're so special, you may not see the giftings in your life. You may not see how able you are, but I trust you with the greatest story ever. You may seem like the average person, but to Jesus, you are incredibly special." And that Christmas, when those shepherds showed up, it showed us God's perspective on the average person. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Pastor Steve, would you come back? I want to do a couple things, and we're going to switch gears in just a second, do something a little unique. But you're in this place, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you'd say, "Pastor, maybe you got dragged here by a family relative. You don't even want to be here, but someone said, you got to come with me." Maybe you just showed up because it's Christmas time. And you haven't been really close to Jesus or to God, and you don't give him much space in your life, and you don't feel anything other than average. Maybe even feel worse than that. I'm here today to tell you that you are so special to God that he gave you the greatest gift ever, his son. For God so loved the world that he gave us his son, his only begotten son, that if anyone would believe in him, they wouldn't have to perish by being separated from God for eternity, but they would have eternal life. You're in this place, say, "Pastor, I want Jesus in my life. I want him. I want to experience him." If that's you, would you just raise your hand? You've never given your life to Jesus before, but you want to give your life to him today. Just raise your hand really quick. Is there anybody in this place? Just wave it at me so I can see you. If you didn't raise your hand, but you're a little bit curious as to what I'm talking about, want to know a little bit more information before you commit to anything, at the end of the service, there will be a prayer team at the front, and they're here to pray for physical needs or emotional, whatever need you have, they're here to pray for. One of them is willing to talk to you. I encourage you to come to the front. But I want to tell you this, that those shepherds, those first visitors, they speak to my life. Because there are days I don't feel very special, I feel just average. But they tell me, they tell you that God wants you to not just know him in your head, but to experience his glory. The kabod, the heaviness, the unspoken manifestation of his presence every day. This Christmas, experience it because he provided first class for you. Shepherds say to me that the greatest gift is for me, it's for you, and we need to take moments to reflect on what that baby in a manger meant. And while we celebrate Christmas and the birth and the coming of Christ, those shepherds began an element of Christianity that's so vital for us, this commissioning to share the good news. And God's calling you to tell this story wherever you go. You may not feel capable, but he is speaking to you and calling you, giving you all that you need. So Jesus, as we conclude this part of the service, I pray that you would speak to every heart in this place, no matter those who feel special, those who feel average, would we know in our core that you want to spend time with us, you want to show up in our lives. Your kabod, the heaviness, the unspoken manifestation is something we can experience. You want us to know about how this gift was given to us, not just to everybody, but to me, Jeff Hillier, to the individuals in this place. That gift was Jesus. And I pray that we would know that you are commissioning us to tell the story of Jesus wherever we go. If shepherds could do it, so can we. And I pray we would be emboldened today with that truth. Allow the message of the shepherds to get into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.